Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. God, to pause in this busy, hectic season of Advent and be reminded of why we celebrate, why we can have joy. That it's because of Jesus. And so, God, just we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this time as we open your word and seek to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three ideas that we're going to see here in the opening of Hebrews regarding Emmanuel. The first is Emmanuel's power to reveal. And we talked some about this last week from John chapter 1 about the way that Jesus revealed God to us. And so we're going to expand a little bit more on that as we think about this here, this idea of Emmanuel's power to reveal. So let's look at this passage here in Hebrews 1 together. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So a couple of key ideas here that we want to pick up on in these first couple of verses here. We read where it says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. It was in different times, in different ways. See, God is a God of revelation. And the revelation didn't begin with Emmanuel. It didn't begin with Jesus, but it was unique in Jesus. And God has always sought to make himself known to us, to his creation. He is not hidden. He is not someone that has to be sought out in the sense of that we have to go up to the highest heights or to the lowest lows. Like I think of the BC comics, and they would have to go up the mountain to the guru to find the guru. We don't have to go to the heights and the depths of it to find God. He is always revealing himself to us. What changed in Emmanuel that we're going to talk about is not that God desired for us to know him, not that he was making himself available to us through revelation, but that it was such a unique and special revelation of that it was literally God among us. God entering into creation. So he revealed himself in a certain way long ago, but now, as it says, in these last days, so referring to the time of Jesus and following, he has spoken to us uniquely, what it says, in Son or through his Son. And that Jesus is the most unique form of revelation of God that has ever occurred. Unlike the prophets who spoke a message from God before, I mean, that was the role of the prophets, is God would give them a message to speak and they would share, they would say, thus saith the Lord. It was not, thus saith Isaiah or thus saith Jeremiah or whatever, it was, thus saith the Lord. They were speaking a message from the Lord, but they would identify the Lord as the one who was speaking it. But when Jesus spoke, it was different. It was as if God himself was speaking in that. I'm reminded of in the Beatitudes, that's a section of the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, where it talks about the blessed is this and blessed is that. We call that the Beatitudes. And in that teaching, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, in that teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this pattern and he says, you have heard it said, and some of you know the other half of that, and then he says, but I say to you this. You've heard this said, but I say to you this. And over and over and over, he does that to reorient their thinking of what is the word of God for us. And notice what he says. You've heard this, but not the Lord. He says, but I say. Right? But I say. So they, at the end of that section, at the end of Matthew 7, here's what the people say. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, so that whole teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, that whole teaching there, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority. Not like the scribes, not like the people they were used to listening to. The people they were used to listening to would refer to somebody else's teaching, and they would say, well, so-and-so says this about this, and so-and-so says that, and we read this over here, and we do. But Jesus is giving them this authoritative teaching. Here is what I say. Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, not only did God speak directly through Emmanuel, but also Jesus embodied the fullness of the attributes of God. God's love, God's holiness, God's justice, his grace, his compassion, all of these attributes were fully present in Jesus. And just by observing him, people would come to the conclusion that he was indeed God. There was a revelation of God's attributes in the way that he lived his life. So yes, it was his teaching, what he taught, but it was also the way that people experienced him in it. So that we get to the point towards the end of the gospel at Jesus' death on the cross, we read this in Matthew 27:54, where it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, truly this man was the Son of God. And I think when it says the things that happened, it's not just talking about the events right then. It's talking about all the things they observed about him. And they come to the conclusion that this was the Son of God. And Jesus himself says in John 14, he's having this conversation in John 14 with the disciples. And they are asking him, they are begging, they are pleading him for more revelation. And they're saying, just show us the Father and that will be enough. And here's what Jesus says. This is verse 9 in John 14. He says, Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Why is it that Jesus can say this? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And the fullness of God's revelation. So that if you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. You saw every attribute of God in Jesus. So in all creation for all time, there has never been a better or a more powerful revelation of God than Emmanuel, God with us. So Emmanuel's power to reveal. Next is Emmanuel's power to restore. To restore on creation here. This we see in verse 3. Here in verse 3 it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So continuing the theme of the revelation of God, this radiance of God's glory that is Emmanuel. And as I was thinking about this and reading the word there in Greek, the radiance is this effluescence of the glory that is shooting out. And I got to thinking about this. I'm like, okay, how is it that we experience the sun, the literal sun, that our planet, you know, goes around? There is a sun out there. I know we don't see it very much right now. Some of you are looking at me confused. You're like, what is this sun thing that he speaks of? I haven't seen that in some time. It's up there, right? How do we experience it? We experience it through the rays of light and energy that we receive here on earth. But to us, that is experiencing the sun. Like, we refer to something as being sun-kissed, right? Or you go outside on a warm day and you're feeling the warmth of the sun. Oh, the sun feels this way. Listen, let me tell you, if you were to try to go kiss the sun or to feel the sun with touch, you disintegrate. It doesn't work that way. It's too hot. You feel the rays of the sun. But in doing so, we experience the sun. That is our experience of it. And we all would recognize that that is experiencing the sun in that way. We see it. We're feeling it. But it's the glory going out from it. It's the energy. It's the light going out from it. And I was reminded of Exodus 33 with Moses on the mountain. And Moses speaking with Yahweh. It says, Moses said, this is Moses to God, please let me see your glory. Sounds a lot like John 14, right? Show me something here, God. Show me your glory. And he, God, said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. But he added, you cannot see my face. In face, we have to translate the fullness of my glory, right? This is what we call anthropomorphic language, all right? God, the Father, does not have a body, but he uses bodily descriptions to help us understand because of the inability of us to understand beyond what we know and experience, all right? So, you cannot see my face, the fullness of my glory, for humans cannot see me and live. I mean, you cannot experience the fullness of my glory and live. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So you will see a portion of my glory, Moses, but you cannot see the fullness of it. In the same way that if you were to go up to the sun and try to experience the fullness of the sun, you could not handle it. But we can experience it. See, God would overwhelm us with the light of his glory. We read in Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, there is no sun, there is no moon, there is no need of light. Why? Because the glory of God will fill Jerusalem. There will be no darkness because God's glory will light everything. It is that incredible. And so in the same way we experience the fullness of the sun's of its rays, Emmanuel was the radiance of God's glory. The full experience of it in that way, in that form. And then he goes on to say, the exact expression of his nature. Now, the Greek word for exact expression here is the word character. The word character, where we would get our English word of a character. It has the idea of engraving, right? So picture somebody engraving an inscription into stone, you know, we're dink, 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 dink. They're creating characters in that. A character is not the same as an image. See, we are made in the image of God. Right? We're made in the image of God. That's like if I were to be writing something, or if I showed you a picture of a letter, is it the letter or is it an image of the letter? But if I were to write, if I were to mark, if I were to engrave the letter onto something, you would say that is the letter. It's not an image of it. No, you just engraved, you just marked, you just charactered the letter or the character, right? We use that for letters. We use that name, characters. So a character is not a representation of something or an image of something. It is the exact thing of it. We are made in the image of God, but Emmanuel is the character, the engraving of God. Because he is the fullness of deity, he has the power, it says, to sustain all things by his word. Sustain all things, or restore creation. Be a sustaining, restoring force in creation. A theologian, Bernard Anderson, writes this about the sustaining creational power of Emmanuel. He says, creation is not just an event that occurred in the beginning. See, sometimes we only think of creation as something that occurred then. And he goes on to say, in the beginning, at the foundation of the earth, but it is God's continuing activity of sustaining creatures and holding everything into being. God is always at work in his creation, sustaining, providing, holding together. The laws of the universe that make these things work are able to be absolute because there is an absolute God who has created all of it. There is an intelligent being that is behind all of it, which is why it all works. And Scripture gives Jesus the glory and recognition for this. Psalm 104, 29 to 30 writes this, when you, God, when you take away their breath, referring to the animals, they die and return to the dust. When you send your breath, they are created and you renew the surface of the ground. God breathes life into every being. It is his life that is in that, his breath. So as the word of God, Emmanuel is holding all of creation together. And then lastly, Emmanuel's power to rest. His power to rest. Verses 3 and 4 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. This phrase, after making purification for sins, he sat down. As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded, you know, I have a problem. Well, I've got more than one problem. If you want to know all of them, you can talk to my wife later. But I've got this problem that in the evening when I get home, and there's things that I might want to do, I find that if I sit, especially if I sit in my easy chair or my recliner or something like that, if I sit first, I'm quite likely to not get any of the other things done. Right? Have you ever had that problem where you're tired, you're worn out, you've done a lot, and you've got other things that you would like to do, but you sit and you're like, I just cannot get back up. They don't warn you about that when you're young. See, there's something about sitting that gives this picture of completeness. that I have completed the work that I had to do that day. And I sit and I rest. Because the work is complete. The work is done. There is nothing more for me to do that day except to put on something on the TV and zone out. Right? I mean, that's, or maybe for you it's reading or whatever it is that relaxes you in the evening. That's the image that comes to mind with Jesus being seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not Jesus zoning out to TV, but this idea of the work that he came, the purpose that he was sent for, was completed. He went to the cross. He endured the suffering and the shame. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why do we emphasize seated? Because he has done everything that needs to be accomplished in order for salvation to be available to us, his created ones. There is nothing more that he has to do in order for us to be saved. It is our receiving of the free gift by faith in that. This idea of seated has an idea of rest. It comes out of Genesis, this rhythm of work and rest. It's in Genesis chapter 2 that God establishes this rhythm of work and rest. At the end of the 6 days of creation, we come to the seventh day, and it says, so the heavens and earth and everything in them were completed in the 6 days. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work and that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Why did God rest? Have you ever asked that question? Why did God rest? Did God get tired? God doesn't get tired. His power is omnipotent. He rested because the work of creation was done. There was a completeness to what had been done in those 6 days. And so then there's rest. And that's a pattern that God established in his creation, that we work, and when the work that we are to do is done, we receive rest. So Jesus sat because the work was done. He had the power to accomplish the work that the Father had given him to do, and after that was rest. Now, some of us, and there might be a little bit of elbowing of spouses on this, some of us have a hard time resting, don't we? We have a hard time coming to the point where the work is complete and I can rest. We were maybe raised with this idea that to rest is somehow to be considered lazy, and laziness is sin, and so therefore to rest is to be in sin. But the truth is opposite of that. Refusing to rest is sin, because refusing to rest is to assume that we can never be done, that we will never be done, that there is always something that we can be doing, that we should be doing, and life is this grind, and that God is up there expecting more and more and more and more from us. But Scripture says that God will never give us more than we can handle. We can complete the work that he has for us. When we trust in God's power to work through us, we can complete it. And then we enter into rest. See, God's power is not at work just to make us busy, tired, exhausted, or anything like that. God's power is working towards our rest. Towards our rest. The author of Hebrews picks up this idea. When you go further into Hebrews, you get into Hebrews chapter 4, and we read this where he says, therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. The Sabbath rest he's talking about here is not the seventh literal day. He's talking about rest at the end, when we are done. Sabbath rest is an image here for us of heaven. Right? When our work here is complete, just as the same way that the work for Emmanuel was complete. And so he goes on to say, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that none will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. God's power is working for your rest. Not working to exhaust you, not working to wear you out, but working for your rest. Can you receive that rest? In what you do daily that God gives you to do, and then at the end there is rest. And in our weekly rhythm, there are things for us to do that God gives us to do. When they are completed, there is rest. We are the ones who tend to keep it going and grinding because we think we have more and more and more and more and more, but God is not that way. He wants us to experience rest. In that. Are you finding rest in this Christmas season? For some of us, that might be one of the hardest things to do, is to find rest in this. Because it's a go, 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 go. And there's always something to do. How is God inviting you to experience rest? Emmanuel came that you might experience rest in that. So we see God's power uniquely present in Emmanuel. Power to reveal God, power to restore, to sustain creation, to provide for us in that, and power to rest when the work is done. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Emmanuel, that you sent your son, Jesus, that you came, that we experienced God with us, and in the person of Jesus, you experience everything that it is to be human. In all of the fullness of the temptation, yet without sin. In all the fullness of the suffering and the anguish that we experience, you did as well in going to the cross to pay for our sins. And we thank you not just that we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior, but the fullness of the completion of the work of our Savior in the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.